Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, which sort of conversation would you like to have? Telling somebody that a family member had a baby? Or telling someone that a family member has passed away? Telling someone that they made the team? Or telling someone that they've been cut? Telling someone that they are approved for a loan? Or telling someone that they have been denied? Even though our tongues are quick to criticize, would any of us here choose to be the bad news messenger? No. No, we wouldn't. But that doesn't mean tough conversations can or should be avoided. You can't not tell someone that his or her grandma died. You can't not tell someone they did not make the team. You can't not tell someone that they were not approved for their home loan. Tough conversations need to occur. And they usually start out this way. Have a seat. We need to talk. Today we see Jesus sitting, or technically reclining, at the Passover table. And he's about to have one of the toughest conversations ever. It goes like this. I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Imagine starting that conversation. What would you have said? What would you have done? How would you have acted? You know, if a friend betrays our confidence, we maybe give them the silent treatment. We may avoid them. We may yell at them. We may get revenge on them. But this friend wasn't just going to betray Jesus' confidence. He was going to betray his life. He was going to hand him over to death. And just imagine walking into a gathering of family and friends, and you know that one of them is going to hand you over to your killer. What would you do at that party? How would you act? What would you say? The way that Jesus handles himself, the way that he handled Judas and the other disciples in that very situation, is what makes this upper room conversation so amazing. Through these words, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. We see, first of all, Jesus is someone who is concerned. He's concerned for Judas. This is not the only time that Jesus sent out the warning to Judas. Comb through Jesus' conversations and hear him caution. There are some of you who do not believe. Or, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Nor is this upper room warning going to be the last time that Jesus reaches out to Judas. To the bitter end in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas leans in to kiss Jesus' cheek that are stained with blood-like sweat that he poured out in anguishing prayer. Jesus, in love and concern, still questions, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus didn't see Judas simply as a pawn of Satan who wasn't worth his time and effort. He saw Judas as a soul, a soul that he was willing to die for, a soul that he was willing to call to repentance. And marvel at the gentle way that Jesus went about this. I think we often picture the bread dipping scene in the upper room as a dun 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 kind of moment that breaks to a commercial as soon as the betrayer is exposed. But then why is half of the disciples thinking that Judas left the room to go pay the Passover bill or to give money to the poor? It wasn't that clear. Jesus was so concerned for Judas, so patient with him, that he got his point across without belittling or berating him. But it wasn't just Judas who Jesus was concerned about. By generically saying, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me," Jesus also shows his concern for his other disciples and where their hearts were that night that he dined with them. This was his last chance to prep them before he went to the cross. He eagerly looked forward to this night and how he might have his last Bible class with them before he died. This, I tell you the truth statement, wasn't just for Judas's ears. It was for all of their ears. How do we know? Well, remember their response? Mark reports they were saddened. And not just saddened because Jesus was going to be betrayed, and not just saddened because one of their colleagues was plotting this awful thing, but saddened because they weren't sure if he was talking about them or not. Jesus' question led the disciples to take their eyes off of their meal for a second and to search their own hearts and to think the unthinkable. Jesus' "I tell you the truth" statement led the disciples to reflect on their own sinfulness, which prompted them to ask one by one, "Surely not I." Three little words. But can anything pack a more powerful punch for us than the question, "Surely not I"? Especially when you consider who was asking the question. These were the people who had front pew seats for every sermon by Jesus. These were the people who experienced, saw firsthand every miracle. These were the people who had seen the glory of Jesus shine. Yet Jesus' words prompt them to ask, "Is it I?" And for one of them, the answer was yes. Sure, from our cushy New Testament seat around the upper room table, we know that it was Judas' hand that dipped the bread into the bowl. But we also know it could have been ours. We know it was Judas who would have been better off to not have been born. But a reflection of our own sinful hearts knows that Jesus would have every right to say this caution to any one of us. But Jesus doesn't want that for us. Just like he didn't want that for the disciples, just like he didn't want that for Judas. Thank God, out of concern, our Savior made the statement, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Thank God, our Savior is concerned about our sinfulness enough to have the tough conversation and not let it slide. But then also know the same truth statement doesn't just show Jesus as someone who is concerned. It also shows Jesus is someone who is in control. That became crystal clear even before the first piece of bread was broken that night. The Bible says that a few disciples went to make preparations and they found things just as Jesus had told them. Not similar to, not about, not close enough, but just as. On a night that, to the outsider, looks like spiraled out of control for Jesus, how important it is to be reminded from the onset that he was completely in control. From preparations to the arrest to the kangaroo court, Jesus was always in control. And he was in control when it came to his betrayer. He is where these words, "I tell you the truth," really hit home. This wasn't a game of Clue in which Jesus was trying to guess how he would die or who was going to hand him over. Jesus wasn't trying to interrogate one of his disciples into a confession so he knew whom to avoid. He knew. He testified. He had firsthand knowledge that Judas was going to hand him over to the enemy that very night. He knew what the truth was, and yet he did it. You've heard the saying, a friend is someone who knows everything about you and still likes you. A savior, our savior, is someone who knew everything that he would have to do, and he still did it. He did it in order to fulfill Scripture, in order to fulfill God's plan of salvation. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. For 1,000 years, the scrolls of Scripture had made this part of God's plan public knowledge. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41, verse 9. There was no other way. Jesus had to be betrayed. And so he was. The fact that he did everything according to God's plan shows that Jesus was in complete control. And take note. It was one of the 12 who betrayed the Son of Man, not 12 of 12. All would desert him. All were capable of betraying him, but not all receive woe. And neither will you. The plan worked. The Lord, who was so concerned about you and called you to repentance, his plan worked. The Lord, who controls all things, including his own betrayal, so that you would have a place in heaven. His plan worked. And that's not a tough conversation to have with you. You didn't have to sit down to hear that news. You could stand. You could stand and you could sing, "Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me." Amen. Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.